Good morning, good morning, good morning, good morning. Everybody doing good today? You found yourself to the house of the Lord, and this is our third service this week. We had great services last night. 9 o'clock, they were a little bit sleepy this morning. I hope you're more awake, amen? Let's thank Michael and Nico for the worship. They did such a good job. And I want to thank Dr. Sam for preaching for us last weekend. He was here this morning sitting on the front row. He's half crazy. You know that he's half crazy, right? But he's got more energy in him than anybody I know. But we're so blessed that this is his home church. And it's an honor to have him preach from time to time. And thank you for being here. Today, as Tim mentioned, we begin a brand new series. So it's perfect that you're here today. And this series, as you know by the front of your bulletin cover, is called 316. The way this came about was just me reading my Bible and taking notes. And it seemed like a lot of times when I came to the third chapter of whatever book I was reading and the 16th verse, it just seemed like that it was such a powerful word. And I thought, why don't we just do a series called 316? And we'll just kind of, we'll look at a few of them and collectively make a series. And people said, where'd you come up with this idea? Just read my Bible. Just taking notes. And so I want to show you a little bit about where we're going the next 7 weeks. Today, as you look at the schedule, we're going to look at John chapter 3, verse 16. And then next weekend, we're going to look at Joel 3:16. And many of you probably don't even know what that verse is all about. That's why we're having this series. Amen? And then we're going to have May 1 and 2, we're going to look at Matthew 3:16. And that's where Jesus was baptized in the River Jordan. We're going to talk about that event that took place when Jesus himself was baptized. And you'll notice there in parentheses, there's the word mugs. Our theme this year has been abundant joy. We have a theme every year, and our theme is abundant joy in Christ. And we've put together these mugs. It took us a while to get them. I think they were stuck in the Suez Canal, if you know what I'm talking about. I'm not sure about that. But the mugs are in, and on that weekend, we're going to be handing those mugs out, and they're free. But we just wanted to give you something that you could hold on to. And you're only going to be able to get them that weekend, so I hope you're here that weekend. If we go back to schedule, you'll notice May 8th and 9th is 1 John 3:16, and do you see that asterisk there? That is Mother's Day. Just wanted you to know that that's Mother's Day. And I just want you to know my mom, as you know, my dad died last year, and my mom is now 89 years of age. She lives alone, still drives her car, goes to church Saturday night and Sunday morning, not afraid of anything. And I have decided I'm going to go be with my mom on Mother's Day. It's just very important to me that I do that. And so on that weekend, I didn't think she would do it, but I invited the nanny goat, my wife, to speak on Mother's Day, and she is down here on the front row, and she agreed to do so. She is nervous as a cat on a hot tin roof. But ladies, I hope you'll be here on Mother's Day. She's been working on her sermon, and it's going to be good, and it will be a blessing to each and every one of you. And then we're going to look at 2 Timothy 3:16, Revelation 3:16, and then 2 Thessalonians 3:16. And we're just going to have a wonderful time here the next 7 weeks. Amen? Now, here's the plan. And this is in your bulletin, in your sermon notes, right there at the top. If you will text, how many of you know how to text? Raise your hand if you've how many of you don't know how to text? A few of you. All right, we'll help you. We'll help you. You ask us, we'll help you. But if you'll text the word pray to that number, it was our idea that every day at 3:16 that we will send you a prayer, something to pray about during these next 7 weeks. So this week, like if you get this text thing going, We'll text you every day this week, and every prayer will have something to do with today's sermon, okay? Next week, all the seven texts that you'll receive will have something to do with Joel chapter 3, verse 16, all right? So you text us, we'll text you every day at 3:16, and if you decide you don't want to do this anymore, like you don't want the text, you just text the word stop, and we won't send them to you anymore. All right? So you can't lose, right? Give it a shot. If you want the prayer sent to you, we'll send it to you, and we'll have a great 7 weeks. All God's people said, amen. Amen. Take your Bibles. Open them up to the Gospel of John. There's four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John. And turn to John chapter 3, verse 16. John chapter 3, verse 16. Right before Easter, we did a series called The GOAT, the greatest of all time. And we took us 6 weeks to look at what we believe is the greatest chapter of all time, Psalm chapter 23. We were blessed by that series. Today, as we kick off this new series, 3:16, I want to talk about what many people believe to be the greatest verse of all time, John chapter 3, verse 16. Now, there was a guy, I don't know how he did it, but he was usually at NFL football games when the football was kicked through the field goal. He was standing in the end zone holding a John 3:16 sign. You ever see that guy? And he would be at golf tournaments. I have a photo. This was in, the year 2012, when those dirty, rotten, stinking, filthy San Francisco Giants won the World Series. There was this guy right there, primetime television, holding up this reference, John 3, verse 16. There is a clothing store called Forever 21. They cater to young shoppers. That's why I've never been in the store. But when you buy something at Forever 21, they give you this bright yellow bag. And many people don't know this. Even though it's a secular company, when you pick up that Forever 21 bag, underneath they have placed that Bible reference, John chapter 3, verse 16. I don't know if you know that or not. Right across the street is an In-N-Out Burger. How many have ever had an In-N-Out Burger? You've been through that line. Oh, look at all the Christians. So, underneath every soda cup, they've put that Bible reference, John chapter 3, verse 16. Now, the shakes, you get a different verse, and I think the wrappers for the fries, you get another verse. But you get a soda cup, Dr. Pepper, and right underneath there is the Bible reference, John 3:16. Many of you know this next fella. His name is Tim Tebow. And Tim Tebow played for the Florida Gators. And in the year 2009, on January 8th, the Florida Gators, led by Tim Tebow, beat my beloved Oklahoma Sooners for the national championship. And in football, they put this little some type of black paint or eyeliner, some type, to help deflect the bright lights. I should have some on myself right now. But he put on his eyes, now this national television, he put John 3:16. That week on Google, it was the number one most searched thing in the world. Now, why was it searched? It's because people didn't know what it was. Now, most Christians know what it was, but when he wore John 3:16, it was the most searched item on Google because they didn't know what it was. Now, here's what it says. I'm going to show you our text today. John chapter 3, verse 16. You should know this. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have what? Everlasting life. This verse is the entire gospel in a nutshell, all right? So as we look at this today, and I'm going to guess some of you have never really actually studied it. You've heard it. you know about it, but you've never studied it. It is a beautiful verse, and I want to look at four different angles to this verse. Number one in your notes, take notes, I hope you will. Number one, write this down, is the word context. Everybody say context. And we talk about context, you know, whenever you read a verse like we're doing, you want to know the context of this verse to fully understand it. And the context is that this verse was in the middle of a conversation between Jesus and a man named Nicodemus. Now, Nicodemus was a member of the Supreme Court of Israel, a member of the Supreme Court of Israel, and he comes to Jesus and has a conversation. This would be like Clarence Thomas or John Roberts or Ruth Gator Ginsburg, whatever her name is, before she died. Imagine if she'd called me and said, hey, pastor, I have some Bible questions for you. Now, that's never going to happen. But that's what happened in this text. You have a member of the Supreme Court of Israel, what we know as the Sanhedrin, meeting Jesus and having a conversation. Now, Nicodemus, as a Supreme Court, what we would call Supreme Court justice, he knew the law, protected the law, understood the law, believed in the law. He was the law. And what you have to remember is that Israel, for 1,500 years, that is what they believe and what they follow and what they teach is the Old Testament prophets and the Old Testament laws. And Nicodemus is in charge of making sure everyone's following those laws. There were 613 commandments, and he was very much aware of the Old Testament system of animal sacrifices for the atonement of one's sins. That's what he believes, that's what he teaches. For 1,500 years, that's what Jewish people have been following. And one day, out of the blue, this young rabbi named Jesus shows up. Where did this guy come from? And he starts teaching something new, different than the law. And he's performing miracles. And he's healing people. And there's large crowds that are following this young rabbi. And the word on the street is that he could be the Messiah, right? And so Nicodemus, it's not that he feels threatened. He is inquisitive. He's intrigued by this young rabbi. I believe God is stirring in his heart. And he was afraid that he would be ostracized if he met with Jesus during the daytime. So he kind of meets Jesus at night so no one can see. That's how the text begins in John 3, verse 2, that says he, Nicodemus, came to Jesus at night. And he said, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform such miraculous signs if God were not with him. Jesus kind of cuts him off at the pass and gets right to the point. He says in verse 3, I tell you the truth, Nicodemus, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is what? Born again. Now, Nicodemus is a brilliant mind as a lawman. He doesn't understand this, and so he asks, well, how can a man be born when he's old? Nicodemus asks. Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. What in the world are you talking about, Jesus? And they have this very lengthy conversation. But what's important for you to note that the context of John 3:16 is that Jesus is telling Nicodemus, write this down, that the law cannot save a man. The law is not what saves someone. Nicodemus, you have to be born again. Nicodemus doesn't understand that. But Jesus is explaining that being saved is not a physical thing where you follow a physical law, that being born again, being saved, is a spiritual thing that takes place. And the only way you can be saved, Nicodemus, is through Jesus Christ. Write that down. So that's kind of the, you know, the background and the context of this beautiful verse that we all know, but we take it out of its context. In context, they're having this conversation about what really saves a man, and all Nicodemus knows is that the law saves. And so in that conversation, Jesus says these words in John 3, verse 15. He says, Nicodemus, everyone who believes, not following the law, it's everyone who believes in him may have what? Eternal life. For God, Nicodemus, so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. You know, for a lawman, you think about the law, that's all the law does is condemn us, because no one can keep the law. And so Jesus is trying to simplify salvation to a brilliant man who believes we're saved by following the law. And he says, God did not send us his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only son. And so Jesus is telling Nicodemus, Jesus is telling the nation of Israel, Jesus is telling you, Jesus is telling me, Jesus is telling the United States of America, Jesus is telling the entire world that the law can never save a person, but only Jesus Christ can save an individual. But then we have number two, write this down quickly, the word compassion. Compassion. First six words of this famous verse, for God so loved the what? The world. And that is the heart of the gospel. That's the heart of the church. That's the heart of Jesus. That's the heart of God. That's the heart of everything. That God in heaven loves all mankind. God loves you and God loves me. He loves the person you're sitting next to. He loves every single person on this planet. Now, he doesn't condone the things that we do all the time, but he loves us in spite of what we do. Now, when I look at the world around us, all I see is hatred. I see one person hating another person. And I don't know what it is about our politics, about our media. I don't know what it is about social media, where you can hide behind a computer and type something and no one can get to you, but we are just spewing forth hate in this country. And I hate you because your skin's not the color of my skin. I hate you because you have mistreated me. I hate you because you're a police officer and you're trying to rule us in some way that is not correct. I hate you because you like police officers. I don't like you because, and it goes on and on and on. I don't like you because you root for UFC, and that's true. I'm not making that up. I mean, there's some serious divisions, and there's some that are just kind of petty. But nonetheless, that's all I see. But when I come to John 3:16, the scriptures are telling us is that God loves all of us. I want you to write these three words down as quickly as you can. His love is undeserved. His love is unconditional. And his love is unsurpassed. There's nothing that measures up to the love of God. And there's nothing you've ever done to deserve the love of God. And he's going to love you whether you're following him, and he's going to love you if you're not following him. I heard about a woman, and this is probably politically incorrect, and forgive me, but she was like a hillbilly woman. I hope you're not a hillbilly. I hope that doesn't offend you. But she lived up in the mountains, and she had 12 children. Well, what is she doing up there? Just living up there in the mountain, having kids left and right. And one day, one of her 12, a boy, fell into a muddy marsh. And this young boy was covered from head to toe in mud. And on the way home, he came across a skunk. And he got sprayed by a skunk. So he comes into the house, and he's filthy, he's dirty, and he stinks to high heaven. And his mom looks at him and says, "I do declare, I think it would be easier just to have another child than to clean you up. And I'm so glad that God doesn't do that to us. That God loves us when we're good, and he loves us when we're bad. Everywhere I look around, I see angry people, I see dishonest people, I see unforgiving people, I see immoral people, I see selfish people, I see rebellious people, I see divisive people, I see broken people, I see lost people, I see people who have absolutely no regard for God and no regard for the things of God. We as a nation, we are as lost can be. But in spite of our lostness, in spite of our disobedience, in spite of our irreverence for God, there is a God up above whose compassion never fails, his love never fades, and his mercy endures forever." Oh, I think we as believers need to be more vocal about the love of God. That's what we need to do. Paul prayed this prayer in Ephesians 3 that you and I and all the saints, all of us, this prayer was for all of us, that somehow we could grasp, we could get a hold of, understand how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ. His love is wide enough to cover the whole of humanity. His love is long enough to reach the person no matter how far they've run away from God. His love is high enough to cover anyone who thinks they're smarter than God, and his love is deep enough to reach the person who is deepest in sin. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, God loves you. Which leads us to the cross, point number 3. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. I find a couple truths in this cross. One is that when God gives his Son, it is, you cannot forget that it is a sacrifice, because it was his only child. On the cross, God in heaven gave up his one and only Son. Who does that? Nobody does that. I have 3 children. I wouldn't give up any of the 3 children for any of you. And I love you. I love my children. Got to have them to get the grandchildren. Got to keep everything in perspective, ladies and gentlemen. I only have one son. One son. I wouldn't give him up for anyone. I love him too much. God only had one son, and his son was perfect. His son never disobeyed. His son never disobeyed or dishonored his father. He was perfect in every way. He was always pleasing his heavenly Father. Yet God, because of his love for us, willingly, at great, great sacrifice, he allows Jesus to go to that cross and to die a cruel, excruciating death with nails going through his hands and his feet. His back was beaten bloody raw. His face was beaten beyond human recognition. They put a crown of long razor sharp thorns upon his brow. Just for you and for me. You see, it was a sacrifice, but secondly, write this down, and you cannot neglect this, because this is the heart of the cross. It was a substitute. Jesus was a substitute. He goes to that cross and dies in your place. That's the whole thing of the cross. Is that you and I should have been the ones that were killed because of our sins, but he took our place. I've got a little box there. There's a little box in your notes, and this is like 101 stuff, but Romans 3:23 says all have sinned. You should circle the word all. Say the word all. That's all of us. We all have done what? It's every one of us. I mean, look around. You see any angel wings back here? No, I don't have them yet, and neither do you. We've all sinned. Your preacher is sinned. You've sinned. Person next to you sinned. Everybody, raise your hand. Be honest. Raise your hand if you've ever sinned, committed a sin. Raise your hand. Now look around. Leave them up. If you see someone not with their hand up, they're a liar. They're the biggest sinner in here. We've all sinned. And so Romans 6:23 says that the wages, the penalty, the result, the consequences of sin is death. There's a penalty to be paid. That sin is what separates us from God in this life and in the life to come. So sin is a big deal. Now, there's no churches in America that talk about sin anymore, but sin is a big deal. Our sin is what separates us from God. But you got to love Romans 5:8 that says this: God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Those four words are in the Bible. Christ died for us. Christ died for us. God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, we should have been the ones who should have died on that cross, because we were the ones that committed the sin. Jesus committed no sin. Now, you and I, we don't think this way. We this is not how we operate. We operate that if you did wrong, you should be the one that has to pay for that. If you committed a crime, you should be the one that does the time. That's how we think. If you're the one who's unfair, then you're the one that should be treated or suffer for that, for being an unfair person, and so on. But God sees us in our sin, our transgressions, in our immorality, in our waywardness, and he says, no. I know you should have to die because you're the one that did wrong. But God says, you step aside, and my son Jesus is going to climb up on that cross in your place. Christ died for us. You should clap at that. There's a song called The Old Rugged Cross. How many of you ever heard of an old hymn, The Old Rugged? We don't sing hymns much anymore. The Old Rugged Cross. And that hymn speaks of our lostness. It speaks of our blindness. It speaks of our failures. The Old Rugged Cross says that we were so hopelessly far gone that God had to resort to something unspeakably reprehensible to save us. And so he allows the death of his son upon an instrument. The cross is an instrument of torture. But God allowed that horrible death to be the loving sacrifice to cover our horrible sins. I want you to know, I want you to hear, I want you to listen. You do not get to go to heaven if you brush up on your people skills. You don't get to go to heaven if you give a few dollars to a homeless person. That's a nice gesture, but that's not going to earn you into heaven. You don't get to go to heaven just because you go to church a couple times a week, a couple times a year. You don't get to go to heaven just because you recycle plastic bottles to help save the planet. It's not going to get you into heaven. You don't get to go to heaven if you drive a Prius to your Pilates class. The old, rugged, bloodied cross tells me that my righteousness is so far short and inadequate to obtain anything of value that it took a supernatural mystery, that a God up in heaven who loved me so much, who sends Jesus, his one and only son, to experience a cruel, violent death upon a cross to pay the penalty for my sins because God loves me that much. The cross is a bloody mess. And it's because our lives are so messy, we needed a messy cross. It takes a messy cross to heal this messed up world and to help this messed up life. The cross of Jesus Christ. And number four, write this down, number four is the word certainty. Certainty. Say that word. Certainty. That's a good word. Stay with me. For God so loved the world. If anybody wants to be saved, you don't get to be saved if you obey all the Old Testament laws and you never make a mistake. God so loved the world that he gave up his one and only son, Jesus, down a cross, that whoever believes in him, Jesus, you shall not perish, but you will have what? Eternal life. Now, ladies and gentlemen, there's a couple truths here. Number one, you got to get this. Eternity is in the balance. Eternity is in the balance. Don't walk out of here thinking, well, that was a good sermon. No, it's not whether or not this is a good sermon or not. The question is whether or not you're prepared for eternity. That's the good question. Because your decision, your belief, your faith in Jesus or your lack of faith or your disbelief determines your eternal destiny. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, but whoever believes in him shall not perish. If you're not a believer, if I go to church, I don't really believe any of this stuff. I'm not really a follower of Jesus. I kind of do my own thing over. I show up from time to time, but I'm really not a follower of Jesus. Your eternity is at stake here. Because the scriptures teach in John 3:16, and this is really the whole Bible summed up, in a way, the gospel, certainly the gospel summed up, that if anybody would come and just put their faith and trust and belief in Jesus, that God will give you this thing called eternity, everlasting life. Heaven is at stake here. Now, write this down. This is good stuff. Everybody's invited. Whoever believes. You know, there's some clubs and some VIPs and some places you can't get into. But this table, where Jesus is at the head, you're all welcome to come. Anybody can come. Revelation 22:17 says, the Spirit and the bride say, come, let him who hears say, come, whoever is thirsty, let him come. This is at the very end of the Bible, you know. It says, whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. Anyone can come today. 2 Corinthians 6:2 tells us that today is the day of salvation. Today. Do not sit out there and go, well, you know, one day I'm gonna do my own thing, but one day when I get settled down, I'm gonna give my life to Jesus. No, 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 no. Today is the day of salvation. Today. Yesterday's gone. You had a chance yesterday, but it's gone. All the money in the world will never give you that chance you had yesterday. And tomorrow, there's no guarantee. There is no guarantee you'll be here tomorrow. Today, if you hear his voice, you come. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, that salvation is found in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. I want you to stand for just a moment. I have to tell you one more story. Don't leave. I want you to stand for just a second. You see these doors over here to my left? You see those doors right over here? When I'm praying, when I'm finished praying in just a second, if you're here today and you've never made a public proclamation of your faith, you've never said, I want to follow Jesus, I want him to be my Lord, if you've never been baptized into his name, when I'm finished praying, just make your way down here and walk through these doors. We've had people at every service just flood down over here and just say, hey, I want to give my life to Christ. And if you've never done that, you need to do that today. I close with this story. On August 16th, the year 1987, a Northwest Airline flight 225 took off in Detroit and crashed, killing 155 people on board that plane. There was one survivor on that plane. A little 4-year-old girl named Cecilia from Tempe, Arizona. And when they first got there, they did not believe that Cecilia was on board that flight, because when the flight crashed, it landed on a highway and destroyed a bunch of automobiles, and they just assumed that Cecilia was inside one of those cars, because everyone died that was on that flight that day except that one little girl. They checked the flight manifest and they discovered that Cecilia was on that plane that crashed. How did she survive when everyone else died? They discovered that as that flight started to go down, right before it crashed, right next to her, her mother unbuckled her own seatbelt, got over in front of that little girl, got down on her knees, and put her arms around that little girl and held on to her with all of her might, just to give her a chance. And that little girl was saved by the love of her mother. And not tragedy, not disaster, not the flames, nor the crash, nor height, nor debt, neither life nor death, nothing could separate her from the love of her mom. And like that child caught in the middle of that disaster, we here today are trapped in our own sin, spiraling down to inevitable doom. But our God loved us so much that he leaves heaven and he reaches out his arms on the cross and dies so that you and me can have everlasting life if we come to him and bow the knee and confess with the tongue that Jesus Christ is Lord. Will you come today? Will you come today? Finish praying, just run through those doors. If you're watching online, you text Jesus to the number on the screen. We'll get a hold of you. But let's bow our heads for just a word of prayer. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, our world is so lost. Our hearts have become so calloused. The physical means more to us than the spiritual. And in the great scheme of this life, Jesus wanted to explain to a brilliant man named Nicodemus that salvation is not found in obeying rules and laws, that salvation is found in having a personal relationship with the one who died upon that cross as an atonement for our sins. And Lord, if there be a man here today, a father, a husband, a wife, a mom, a sister, an aunt, a grandparent, single student, college student, high school student, junior high school student, if there be anyone here today that has never put their faith in Jesus, never named his name as Lord and Savior, never been baptized in his name, I pray that they would come today. For without our faith and without belief, we stand condemned already. But it's when we put our faith and trust in Jesus that he gives us everlasting life. God, thank you for kicking off this series, helping us get through this service and this message, and just pray you'd bring us all back next week as we look at Joel 3:16. And again, Lord, if there be anyone here today, help them to text Jesus to that number on the screen or to walk through these doors over here. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen, amen. God bless you, and thank you for coming today.